Good morning, church. Today's scripture reading is taken from Luke chapter 8, verse 1 to 15. Soon afterward, he went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. And when a great crowd was gathering and people from town after town came to see him, he said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away, because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded a hundredfold. And he said these things. As he said these things, he called out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing, fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, thank you, Andrew, for reading the passage so well for us this morning. For those of you who are new here, my name is Z. I'm the lead pastor here at One Covenant Church. It's so good to be able to see you here today. If I've not met you, would love to get to know you after the service. We're working our way through the Gospel of Luke 7 to 9, and here we are today in Luke chapter 8, verse 1 to 15. If you're new to our church, the way that we tend to preach is to take a passage of Scripture, break it down and explain it. We call this expository preaching. And so what would be really helpful for you is to have the bulletin in front of you. There is the passage on the left and the outline on the right, pages 15 and 16, and that will help you to follow along in the message. But more than anything else, we need God's help to understand His Word. And so I'm going to do something a bit different today. I'm going to give us about 10 seconds to quieten down. And in those 10 seconds, before I pray, why don't we ask God to speak to us today? Let's take a moment to be quiet. 10 seconds. Ask God to speak to us, and then I'll pray and ask God's help from the Holy Spirit to understand His Word this morning. Lord, we thank You that this is Your Word, Your very breath. And so we ask You, O Lord, by Your Spirit, to take Your Word and to speak to us at our point of need. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, friends, we've been working our way through the Gospel of Luke. And if you've been with us over the last few weeks, we've covered Luke chapter 7. And in Luke chapter 7, we saw over a series of sermons how Jesus meets with different types of people. The people that meet Jesus have their lives changed by Jesus. We saw the centurion and his servant, the widow and her son, John's disciples and the crowds, the tax collectors, and the sinful women, all of them meeting Jesus and having been changed by Jesus. As we moved into chapter 8, we see that those who have met Jesus and been changed by Jesus will join with Jesus on his mission of bringing the gospel to cities and villages all around the first century area in the Middle East. Look at Luke chapter 8, verse 1 and 2, and see how it continues from Luke chapter 7. It says, soon afterward, Jesus went on through cities and villages proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom, and the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. And so that's how chapter 8 and chapter 7 fit with one another. Those who have encountered Jesus, been forgiven of their sins, had their lives changed, soon afterward join with Jesus on his mission to proclaim the good news of the gospel. Jesus meets them, changes them, forgives them of their sins, and they join with him in proclaiming the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Similarly, friends, you and I meet Jesus when we hear the gospel through his word. We are changed by Jesus when we hear the message of the gospel, forgiving all of our sins, removing our guilt, removing our sins, removing our shame. And as a result of that, out of grateful hearts, we join with him to proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God in the world. Now, friends, does that sound scary? Does that sound intimidating? Well, Luke chapter 8, verse 1 to 15 shows us just what it means to be with Jesus on mission. He shows us that we are on mission with Jesus out of a sense of gratitude, that it's for the kingdom of God, and it's with sober but hopeful results. Let me say that again. We join with Jesus out of gratitude. It is for the kingdom, and it's with sober but hopeful results. Look with me to Luke chapter 8, verse 2. It tells us that the women who were with Jesus on his mission were those who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, much like people in Luke chapter 7 who had met Jesus. They came with a need, and Jesus had met that need. They were healed by Jesus of evil spirits and infirmities. Among them was Mary Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out, verse 2 tells us. There's a lady called Joanna, verse 3, who is the wife of Herod's household manager. Now, friends, this shows us the extent of where the gospel has gone. The gospel has gone even into Herod the king's household. The lady Susanna is named, but not described. And it says there in verse 3, there were many others with them. Now, friends, these women, these three that were highlighted, came from different backgrounds, but they had one thing in common. Verse 2 tells us that Jesus had healed them of evil spirits and infirmities. Jesus had met them at their point of need and given them everything that they needed. Jesus has set them free from evil spirits and infirmities. Now, remember the sinful woman that we looked at last week in Luke chapter 7, verse 36 to 50? Any one of you were here last week? You still remember? Has the background kind of erased all that you remembered last week? Remember the sinful woman? What happened to her? Well, she met Jesus. She came with great shame and great guilt. Jesus forgave her, covered over her shame, and she became devoted to Jesus out of a deep sense of gratitude. And so also these women who were with Jesus and the 12 on mission with Jesus to proclaim the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ in the cities and towns in the Middle East. They did so not out of a sense of duty, but a sense of deep delight because of the gratitude that they had for everything that Jesus had done for them. John Calvin puts it this way: the wretched condition of these women, now that they had been delivered from it, overflowed greatly to the glory of Christ. And friends, that is the reason, the ultimate reason that motivates and moves people to join with Jesus in what he is doing here on earth. It's not merely a sense of duty, but it's a duty that is bound up in a delight of truly knowing what Jesus Christ has done for you and for me. This is how it works, friends. The more you see how desperate a state you are in, and the more you realize how much Jesus has done for you, though undeserving, the more you feel compelled by his love to serve him out of a sense of deep gratitude. Now, friends, the converse is also true. The less you see of your desperate need for Jesus, the less you will sense what he has truly done for you in his life, death, and resurrection, and the less compelled you will feel to love him and to serve him out of a deep sense of gratitude. So, friends, are you reluctant today to follow Jesus? Are you on the margins looking in? Well, friends, the path in is to look at your heart and to see how desperate a state you're in, like these women, and yet how Jesus has met that need in the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ when he went to the cross for their sins and for their shame. And as you see that reality worked out in your life, it will produce a deep sense of gratitude that moves you and me to participate with Jesus in bringing the good news of the gospel to the world. What has Jesus done for you, friends, and how will you respond to it? We are on mission with Jesus out of a deep sense of gratitude for all that Christ has done. But secondly, we learn in this passage that being on mission with Jesus is for the purpose of the kingdom of God. Come back with me to verse 1. What was Jesus doing? It says he was proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. He was proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. In other words, the good news, that's the word for gospel, has to do with the kingdom of God. Now, friends, what exactly is the kingdom of God? We throw that term around so much, but what exactly does it mean? Well, friends, the kingdom of God, in short form, is the reign or the rule of God in the hearts and in the lives of God's people. The kingdom of God is the reign or the rule of God in the hearts and the lives of God's people. It's how your heart, how your life, and how your community should function if Jesus is truly king. Now, friends, let me make two quick points about how we do kingdom work. Number one, kingdom work is both telling and showing. Now, in verse 1, the English Standard Version is translated verse 1 as this, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom. Now, the word translated proclaiming is literally the word heralding. It's preaching, it's teaching, it's declaring. So kingdom work does involve preaching and teaching the gospel, telling others the good news of Jesus Christ, unfolding the scriptures for people. Kingdom work is preaching and teaching the gospel. But friends, there's another Greek word that the ESV has translated into the phrase, bringing the good news. Now, in the original, that's actually a single Greek verb that literally means gospeling, good newsing. Now, that's not quite an English word, which is why different translations have tried to grapple with that and translate it in different ways. The ESV has translated it bringing the good news, but if you look up the King James Version, it translates verse 1 as preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom. It gives a sense there, not just of telling people about what the reign and the rule of God is like, but showing them what it's like through the lives that we live and the things that we give ourselves to. The late R.C. Sproul put it this way, Jesus' ministry was not simply verbal, but with demonstrations of the power of the intrusion and the presence of the kingdom of God. Yes, you tell people the good news of the kingdom of God, but you must also show them the kingdom of God through the life that you live. I listened to a sermon by Legan Duncan, who preached on this very passage. And he simply asked two questions of his people as he preached this passage. Number one, how has God's undeserved grace, how has the gospel changed the way you treat people, especially people who are not like you? That's the first question he asked. And the second question he asked is, how are you listening to God's word? At the most basic level, friends, when we receive the gospel, it should change the way we relate, not just to God, but to other people as well. If you've sensed your unworthiness and yet received God's forgiveness, you won't be haughty. You will be very humble. You will be a winsome, humble, and credible witness for Jesus. Jesus and his kingdom changes the relationship to God and to others, and friends, even to your possessions. Now, friends, look at verse 3. How were the women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities serving the kingdom of God? How were they doing kingdom work? Well, the passage tells us they provided, that word can also be translated, served the mission of Jesus out of their own means, out of their own possessions. What were they doing, friends? They weren't just being janitors. They were doing kingdom work by taking the things that God had given them, the gifts, the talents, the possessions, and using those things to show the world this is what life is like under the rule and under the reign of a good, kind, loving, and gracious King. So friends, it's not just about telling, it's about showing. How has the gospel, friends, the good news of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ changed you and changed the way that you treat other people? Has it made you humble? Has it made you winsome? Has it made you credible because you are honest about your own shortcomings and failings, because you don't need to hide anything because Christ has already covered over your shame? Kingdom work is both telling the gospel, but a large part of it is also showing the gospel, which means, friends, that each and every one of us can be involved in bringing the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God, to the world. So the things we say and the lives that we live. Secondly, friends, knowing the secret of the kingdom is given to each of us who believe in Christ as a gift. Come with me to verse 8. After telling the parable, Jesus says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Meaning that there are some with ears to hear and some who do not have ears to hear. And he explains in verse 10, "To you, to his disciples, it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others, they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." He says to his disciples, he says to you and me who believe in Jesus, to you, it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. To you, God has given an ear that actually hears. And he does not give ears to hear to everybody. He does not give the secrets of the kingdom of God to everybody, but to whomsoever he wills, to whomsoever he chooses. What does that mean, friends? It means, once again, that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It's not something any of us merit. It's not something any of us can figure out. How you get into the kingdom and how the kingdom works, if you know it, that has been given to you as a gift. God is the one who has opened your heart. We all hear the same message, but it's only God who opens the ears and opens the hearts so that message goes into the heart and actually brings about salvation. It actually brings about what God desires in our hearts. If you love Jesus today, friends, it's because Jesus has given you an open ear. God has given you an open ear and an open heart. You know about the kingdom, and you know how the kingdom works. You're convicted about sin and the righteousness in Christ, not because you are particularly intelligent or particularly worthy, but simply because God chose to reveal the kingdom to you. Now, friends, what does that mean? It means, once again, that you can have a great deal of confidence that you are in the kingdom, because it is not your own doing. God has done this for you. But on the other hand, friends, it brings about a great deal of humility, because it is not your intelligence, nor your insight, nor your ability that has brought you into the kingdom and given you the secrets of the kingdom. It's simply the good news of the grace of God. It's God's grace who has given you an ear to hear, who has opened your heart to receive the secrets of the kingdom. Look at that passage again, friends. To you, it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others, seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. So friends, being on mission with Jesus has to do with the kingdom of God, the reign and the rule of God in our lives, as well as the lives of our community. It's about telling and showing the world what life under the rule and reign of Jesus is truly like. It involves showing, it involves telling. But friends, we receive this as a gift of grace, which means there is no reason for us to be haughty, no reason for us to be proud, no reason for us to be self-absorbed. We can only be absorbed in praise at all that God has done for us, and in humility seek to follow Jesus as he gives us different abilities and different talents to show and tell the good news of the kingdom of God. Finally, friends, Jesus shows us in this passage that kingdom work comes with sober but hopeful outcomes. Now in verse 4, it says a great crowd was gathering to hear Jesus. And the disciples probably were getting excited. But here's the problem with crowds, friends. With popularity, we can very easily get carried away with grandiose expectations of what the outcomes of the mission might be. But Jesus knew that even as he had to suffer, he must prepare his followers for suffering and rejection as they went about the work of the kingdom without losing hope. Jesus is here preparing his followers for rejection while still giving them hope. Now, friends, if you've been in church long enough, you've heard the parable of the sower. How many of you have heard the parable of the sower? You have, right? You know why Jesus gave the parable of the sower? Not so much, right? Well, this is the reason. He gives us the parable of the sower to give us a reality check. Hey, kingdom work is great, but it's not going to be easy. And kingdom work is great, but it's not always going to be success. There's going to be pain and failure and suffering along the way, Jesus says. But hey, it's going to be all worth it because there is hope of a great outcome. So that's the reason for the parable of the sower. As the crowd gathered, Jesus tells this parable in verses 4 to 8. Jesus said in verses 4 to 8, the sower went out to sow seed. Some seed fell on the path. It was trampled upon and eaten up by the birds. Other seed, scenario number 2, fell on the rock. It germinated and grew, but withered because there was no moisture. Scenario number 3, some seed fell among thorns. It germinated and grew, but was choked by those thorns. But then, scenario number 4, some seed fell on good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold, verse 8. You see, friends, the problem wasn't the sower. The problem wasn't the seed. The problem was the soil, the kind of soil that the seed met. Now, Jesus then goes on to explain the parable to his disciples in verse 11. Come with me to verse 11. Jesus says in verse 11, the seed is the word of God, is the good news of the gospel. That's what's being sown. That's what's being proclaimed and declared to the cities and to the villages. That's what's being sown into the world. That's what's being told, and that's what's being shown to the world. Now, look at verse 12. He looks at the first scenario. He says, those along the path are those who hear the word, but the devil comes in and takes away that word so they don't believe and they cannot be saved. Friends, this is a reminder that kingdom show and tell is no kindergarten game. Kingdom show and tell is a real spiritual battle against real spiritual forces. Ephesians 6:12 says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Turn to your neighbor and says, your neighbor is not your enemy. Your enemy are the cosmic forces and the spiritual powers in the heavenly realms. Jesus is showing us the reality that kingdom work is a spiritual battle. He does not want us to be naive about that. And that is why he tells us this scenario. And that is why he also teaches us to pray. He's given us the Lord's Prayer to pray corporately. He's called us as his people to gather together to pray. That's why One Covenant Church, even on the, is this 50 of Chinese New Year? 50 of Chinese New Year, we still have our prayer meeting. Because the devil does not take a break, even on Chinese New Year. And God has called us to pray. We are weak. He is strong. And the way he gives us power to do battle with these spiritual forces is by clinging to him in prayer. He reminds us in this first scenario, friends, that kingdom work is a spiritual battle, and we need to depend on him. But even as we depend on him and we pray corporately and individually, the truth is, some will hear the good news of the gospel and they will not receive it. And Jesus says, when you see that, don't be discouraged. Scenario number two, look at verse 13. Jesus says that those on the rock are those who hear the word and receive it with joy. Hallelujah! God be praised! Wonderful testimonies! They hear the word and they receive it with great joy. They come up here and they give wonderful testimonies. They join the church and we praise God as we should that they have believed. But verse 13 says they have no root. And they believe for a while, but in a time of testing, they fall away. Friends, you know what Jesus is telling us here? Jesus is showing us that the test of deep faith is not enthusiasm. The test of deep faith is endurance through adversity. Friends, there is a cost that every single one of us must pay to follow Jesus. Later on in the gospel, Jesus says you must count the cost. There is a cost of following Jesus. And some who believe enthusiastically initially do not endure because it comes to a point that they're unwilling to pay the cost of following Jesus. And friends, we will see this, but there's nothing wrong with the gospel we preach. It's the soil. It's the soil. We will see this, but Jesus says, don't be discouraged. Keep showing and keep telling the good news of the kingdom of God. Scenario number three. Look at verse 14. Jesus speaks of those who fell among thorns. Again, this group believes initially. But what happens to this group? Verse 14 says they are choked. They are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life. Those are the thorns. Cares, riches, and the pleasures of life. In scenario number three, they are derailed by adversity. In scenario number three, they are derailed by prosperity. Their faith gets choked out, not by bad things, but by good things. The good things in life, cares, things that they're responsible for, riches, possessions, and pleasures. Good things, like our family commitments, our children's education, our money, our possessions, our career success, our hobbies, our travels, our vacations, good things that God has given for us to enjoy, but good things that can become inordinate things that crowd out and choke out the word of God in your life and in my life. So these group, friends, were not derailed by adversity. They were derailed by prosperity. Could it be, friends, that in affluent Singapore, this is a greater danger to the gospel, to our faith, than adversity is? So many good things to give ourselves to, that we find our hearts so crowded that we cannot give ourselves to the great one, Jesus Christ. Cares, riches, pleasures. Good things, friends, but good things that become ultimate things in our hearts that have the potential to crowd out the gospel and our commitment to Christ. John Calvin again puts it this way. Each of us ought to endeavor to tear the thorns out of his heart. For there is not one of us whose heart is not filled with a vast quantity, a thick forest of thorns. Nevertheless, friends, as much as we give ourselves to tearing out the thorns in our hearts and helping one another tear out the thorns in our hearts that we might follow Jesus wholeheartedly, there will be some, Jesus says, who will allow prosperity to choke out the good work he has begun in our hearts. But he says to you, kingdom worker, don't be discouraged. Keep showing and keep telling the good news of the kingdom of God. Finally, verse 15. Just to say, it gets a lot more exciting here and a lot more positive, okay? So look up, smile. Okay, verse 15. Jesus tells us something gloriously hopeful. He says, scenario number 4, there's such a thing, look at verse 15, as good soil. Now, what are these good soil? These are people, he tells us in verse 15, who hear, who hold fast with an honest and good heart, and they bear fruit with patience. They receive God's word like a seed, and it germinates, it grows, and it bears fruit. Verse 8 tells us that they yielded 100-fold. It says a couple of things here, friends, a characteristic of this type of good soil. Number 1, they hold fast. They endure. They endure through adversity and prosperity, clinging on to Jesus, giving their hearts completely to Jesus. Number 2, they have an honest and good heart. It's not that they're perfect, but there is a sincerity in their love for God. There is a certain honesty about who they are as they come before God and as they face the world. And number 3, it tells us that this fruit is born with patience. It's not automatic. It takes some time, but the fruit does come. And Jesus says in verse number 8, it yielded 100-fold. Now, friends, I'm not in finance, okay? So some of you who are in finance can correct me. But what I'm told is this. 5 to 7% return on investment is a good return, correct or not? Anyone can confirm? Correct, right? 5 to 7% is a good return. Anything above 10% is a strong return. Anyone can confirm? Strong return, right? 100% is usually a scam. True or not? 100% is usually a scam. But Jesus is telling us that there's no scam in the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of God, when the good news of the gospel meets a good and honest heart, made good and honest by God, the return on investment is 100%. It's 100-fold. One scholar put it this way. The low yield from the poor soil is overshadowed by the very large yield from the good soil. And this is an encouragement for Jesus' disciples to realize that the ultimate greatness of the kingdom will make all their efforts worthwhile. Sunday school teachers, CG leaders, deacons, elders, sometimes your work feels thankless, isn't it? You keep giving people the gospel, but it doesn't seem that anything is changing. Well, friends, here are the statistics of the kingdom of God. Yes, you will have people that hear and don't believe. Yes, you have people who hear and because of adversity stop believing. Yes, you have people who hear, but they allow prosperity to crowd out that hearing. But you will also have people who hear and produce a 100-fold return. Yes, you share the gospel. The first person doesn't hear. Second person hears and then leaves. Third person hears, then leaves again. The fourth person hears, receives the gospel, and goes on to share the gospel with 100 others. You do one-to-one Bible reading. Yes, one person after the first session don't want to do anymore. Second person, too difficult. Third person, need to go on holiday again. Fourth person, does one-to-one Bible reading and does it with 100 other people. You help people understand the gospel, how it changes your hearts and how it changes your attitude to possessions. First person doesn't want to hear. Second person hears, but after adversity comes, decides it doesn't matter. Third person comes, hears, crowded out by prosperity again. Fourth person here has their hearts changed and goes and tells 100 other people how the gospel changes the heart. Friends, these are the kind of statistics that God is giving us in the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yes, you will face opposition. Yes, even failure. Yes, it might get discouraging at times, but praise God, friends, there's such a thing as good soil. And when good gospel meets good soil, there will be a hundredfold return on investment. Be patient. Which means at least two things, friends. We should be neither too optimistic nor too pessimistic about people, but hopeful for everyone. Let me say that again. We should neither be too optimistic nor pessimistic about people, but hopeful for everyone. Why shouldn't we be too optimistic? Because, well, it takes time to see whether the tree will grow. A wise pastor once told me, you only see a person's true colors after the second year. You only see a person's true colors after the second year. So yes, celebrate with great enthusiasm. But guard our hearts. We should neither be too optimistic nor pessimistic, but hopeful for everyone. Now, why can we be optimistic? Because of that word, with patience. With patience. You might not realize how good the soil is until the fruit is born. That might be that really difficult kid in Sunday school that you think is not getting this, who becomes a great evangelist in the future. Because with patience, the fruit is born a hundredfold. This teaches us, friends, that we need to be neither too optimistic nor pessimistic about anyone and everyone, but hopeful for everyone. And friends, this is what it means to be on mission with Jesus. It's out of gratitude, it's for the kingdom, and it produces sober but hopeful outcomes. And friends, the place where we can see this most clearly is at the cross of Jesus Christ. In John 12, 24, in the other gospel, Jesus said, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. What is Jesus talking about? He's pointing to his own death. When Jesus died on the cross, it seemed like a failure, didn't it? The king dies, and his own deserted him. But through the resurrection, his death has purchased eternal life for a multitude from every tongue, every tribe, every people, and every land. Jesus has endured the cross, and so because he has done so, he has ensured that there will be good soil that will receive his word, that will hold fast to his word with an honest and good heart, and that with patience will eventually bear fruit a hundredfold. Are you good soil today, my friends? Are you good soil today? How do you hear? Or do you hear? Because if you are good soil, friends, as you gaze at the cross, you will see Jesus conquering Satan. You will see Jesus being the one who can step into your adversity. You will see Jesus as a greater pleasure than any pleasure that the world can give. And you will see Jesus as the one who you can hold fast to with patience, with a good and honest heart. And it's this Jesus that will bring about a hundredfold yield for the gospel in your life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word, and we pray that we have ears to hear and hearts to receive your word this morning. We pray, Father, that you would show us how desperate our hearts are apart from Christ. And as we see that desperation, and yet the goodness and mercy of Christ that has found us in our deepest, darkest moments, birth within each heart, Father, a natural sense of gratitude, of praise, that seeks not just to give our Sundays to Jesus, but our everyday to Jesus. And help us see, Father, that each of us has a role to play in this kingdom. It's not just the people up there talking. It's all of us. With the lives that we live and the things that we have, both showing and telling the world what life lived under the reign and rule of a good, gracious, kind, merciful, and gracious King is like. Father, help us to experience that in our own lives, in our own church, and help us then to show and tell the world with a humble, winsome, incredible witness of Christ and Him crucified. Father, help us to be good soil, hearing your word, holding fast to it, enduring with a good and honest heart, and with patience bear fruit. Father, we pray for good soil to receive the gospel, and we pray for the hundredfold yield that your word shows us is there. In all things, we give Christ our fullest and heartiest praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.